in Jesus Christ. Today we enter James chapter 2. Let me read the text before we go into the sermon. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? The word of the Lord. As we enter James chapter 2, we find in this chapter, over and over again, we see how our faith as believers in Jesus Christ is to be expressed or lived on a regular basis, not just in certain environments, not just amongst certain people, but all the time. This is how God says it is proper for the forgiven children of God to function. So in today's section that we're going to look at, we see a mismatch between people knowing Jesus as Savior and yet playing favorites with the rich at the same time. That's a mismatch that is not to be. Next week, we're going to see a mismatch between people knowing Jesus and yet not loving their neighbors as themselves. The two are not compatible, like cereal and salt. They just do not fit together. And then finally, after that, we're going to see probably the most popular thing in all of the book of James, this huge mismatch between people knowing Jesus and yet not having any works that are pleasing to God. So this is where we're headed in James chapter 2. Part 1 today, faith and favoritism are not compatible. Again, it says in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality. In other words, show no personal favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So we saw already today that oil and water, they do not mix. So as they do not mix, so neither do faith and favoritism mix together. They are incompatible with each other. Think about it like this, though. Even though favoritism is common for the world, showing love to everyone, not playing favorites, should be common to all who are the forgiven children of God. It's tempting to see all these people around us and think they're acting in a certain way. It seems normal, so why can't I act in that way too? But God is saying we are to be different. We are to stick out like a sore thumb. We are to shine the light of Jesus Christ, and we are to show that in how we interact with others. What has God done? There's an order to our lives when we think about favoritism. The first thing God has done is he has given us the gift of faith. So there we were dead in our sins, and then God gave us that gift of faith by which we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So God did it all. We were dead. We couldn't do anything. God took action. He brought that about. And then second is putting aside personal favoritism. So even though the world tends to favor those who are powerful, those who are wealthy, those who are talented, those who are attractive, those who are handsome, those who are tall, those who are well-dressed, God does not do so, and neither should we. Consider this passage in which Samuel, I'm sure you recall it, where Saul has fallen out of favor with the Lord. So God tells Samuel, I want you to go and anoint the next king of Israel. So Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse. and Jesse is the father of David. But when Samuel arrives, the first one Samuel sees is Eliab. The Bible goes like this. Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks," literally here, "into the heart," the Bible says. So as we put aside personal favoritism, are we earning our way to heaven? By no means. We are simply living as believers in Jesus Christ. That is normal and natural. That is, God did not play favorites based on outward appearance, so neither do we play favorites based on outward appearance. It's a simple concept, but it's more difficult, though, to follow through with it for me and probably for you as well. In the second part today, we see an example of how we are tempted. Again, picking up in the text, verse 2, it says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly," literally here the Greek is "into your synagogue," so we're not quite sure if they're talking about having used the synagogue for other things other than gathering to receive the blessings of God. That's possible. But we could certainly apply it, though, to right here in our church building and seeing people come in and maybe ignoring someone who is dressed in one manner but favoring someone dressed in another manner. We could certainly make that application here. So this man comes into your synagogue or assembly, and a poor man, in the ESV it says in shabby clothing, literally here, we're talking about filthy clothing, soiled clothing. Imagine wearing your clothes for 2 months and not being able to wash them. That would be a pretty miserable, disgusting situation. That's really what we're getting at here. We're not talking about someone that put on clean clothes yesterday, they got in the mud a little bit, and now they're coming in. We're talking something a whole lot more than that. So we have the one person with the fine clothes and the gold ring. The other person is just shockingly disgusting, probably smelled bad. You can put all of it into that mix there. So if you pay attention, literally here the Greek says, if you look with favor upon the one wearing the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," kind of like, "You stand over there in the corner, get away from me," or "You sit down here on the floor," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Again, we're tempting to do that. I mean, I can even think of myself. Well, I might be saying we'd like to someday remodel our worship area or do something more significant here at the church. We could use some extra money to do that. So this person looks like he has a lot more money. So if I favor him, maybe he'll give us some money and help us do some things we want to do at the church. Now, that wouldn't be the right way to look at it at all, but we can all be tempted in such ways. I mean, you could even think and say, okay, here I am at home. It just so happens that the house on both sides of me, I have new neighbors moving in that same day. And you can imagine one just looked like super wonderful neighbors. The other is like, wow, should I put up a fence? So what are you going to do there? Are you going to take the same cake or the same plate of cookies to both neighbors and welcome them? You know, it's a tough thing. You're thinking, maybe I should move because I don't like this situation over here. So these are things that we fall into. In today's Old Testament reading, in Leviticus 19, it said, "You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So it is okay to judge, but we should do so in righteousness. So let's think a little bit about wrong judging. So when we judge according to our sinful nature, we are tempted to show favoritism for our own benefit. Hey, if I favor that guy, maybe that's going to work out better for me, so that's why I'm tempted to do it. That would be wrong judging. God wants us to understand that. I've given you the example already about how we could think that process through, and God wants us to know that such judging is not compatible with those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. He wants us to know, too, though, that however we have fallen into that in the past, the good news is that every one of those sins have been taken by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken them. He has taken God's wrath for them. They are paid in full. And God wants us to know that in Christ, we are forgiven. So we should rejoice in that forgiveness, and we should be glad to go forward now and not continue in such a practice. What is right judging? First of all, God speaks through his holy word to call us to repent. And then second, we are ready now to apply God's word to others. So first of all, God applies his word to us. God makes a change in us, and now we are ready to take that same word of God and apply it to others, or even to say, to use that word of God in order to judge others. Judging can be a beneficial thing if it is done in righteousness. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right judging is on the basis of God's holy word, never on the basis of our own sinful thoughts within our hearts. So anytime we're looking upon others to judge them, if we do so according to the word of God, we are judging them because we love them. And that's okay. But if we have ideas about what is right and wrong apart from the word of God, and we judge people in that way, that is wrong. That is sinful. There is no place for that for a child of God. Part three, a seeing and doing from God's perspective. James begins verse 5 by writing, "Listen, my beloved brothers." He's about ready to say something important, so he's like, if you've been dozing off a little bit, get back with me here. I want your attention. I'm about ready to say something important. He says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." Think about the contrast here. The poor man is the one that God has chosen, and yet the poor man tends to be the one that we have rejected. Isn't that completely out of place? God has chosen him, but we have rejected him. That is not a good thing. We are to be imitators of God. Because God has chosen him, we are to choose him too. Let's think for a moment about the idea of rich and poor regarding the kingdom of God. There are some shocking things that the Bible says. And of course, we have to be careful here and realize that we are in the category of the rich ones. When we look at the entire world, we are all the way up there at the top, just under the top. But we are, I think they say we are in the group of like 98 out of 100. That is where we are as far as being the most rich in all of the world. So even though there are people far more wealthy than we are way up there. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have like 2.5 strikes against us when we have the wealth that we have. Why is that? That's because with the riches that we have, we sometimes think, well, I've got enough money that if I get into any kind of trouble, no matter what it is, I can hire a lawyer, I can buy my way out of it somehow, some way. I don't really need you, God. I'm set. With the money I have, I can get myself out of any problem. So we kind of tend to distance ourselves from the Almighty God. What utter foolishness. But rich people can easily fall into thinking in that manner. Also, too, we think about this section where Jesus was talking to, sometimes the Bible calls him the young rich man, sometimes the young rich ruler. But he was the one who basically said to Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And then Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments. And then the young man, not really seeing the truth of it, said, I've done this already. Can any of us say that we've kept the commandments? By no means, but he thought he had. Now what did Jesus tell him? Okay, you've kept the commandments, great. Now take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. What does the Bible report to us? The outcome was he went away sad because he had great wealth. So he said, okay, I can go to heaven or I can hang on to my wealth. What am I going to do? He went away sad because he decided to hang on to his wealth. That was more important than a relationship with the Almighty God by which we enter into a wonderful eternity with him. We can also be tempted in the very same ways. God is trying to caution us to not be that way. So what about poor people? They are more inclined toward the things of God because the reasons why the rich don't need God, the opposite reasons are why the poor are open to the ways of God. We think about the story that you've heard over and over again with Pastor May. Here he is in Burkina Faso. The people are literally dirt poor, and yet they see him. They wonder who he is. They have three questions for him. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? How do we get there? That's what they're thinking about. People in America, with their wealth, they're not thinking about those things. They think that somehow, because they have so much stuff, God must be smiling upon me. Look at all the stuff I have. So if he's given me all this stuff, that's an automatic that I'm going to be with him in eternity. People have all kinds of mixed up things. But God wants us to know, though, that the poor people, they tend to be more spiritually minded. I mean, I've come across people, you probably have too. You go to maybe an Indians game or something, and you have people trying to, you know, want a donation from you, if you will. And sometimes if you talk to those people, now sometimes they know how to talk too, and maybe they're not, maybe it's not coming from their heart, but oftentimes though, they are spiritually minded people. They understand that they are dependent upon the Almighty God in order to receive what they need. So they're trusting in God for that. And hopefully they're trusting in him also for eternal salvation. So it'll be shocking when the end comes. And on the one side, we're going to see a lot of wealthy people who thought they were okay with God over in the wrong category, and a lot of the people that we might call like the scum of the earth over in the other category who are about ready to step into heaven. God wants us to know that oftentimes that's going to be true, so why should we be favoring those? Well, let's get into the text there. We finish up with these words. James wrote, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So here are the rich oftentimes proceeding in that way, and yet here we are favoring them. It is just so out of place. As God favors the poor, so he calls us to favor the poor. We're not to ignore the rich, but we are to treat them equally. We are to treat them the same. We are not to show favoritism. James mentioned there that they blaspheme God's name. One way that people blaspheme God's name is by saying that they are followers of Jesus Christ, and yet in reality, they are not followers of Jesus Christ. Consider what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. Think about a tomb. You have a tomb, and from time to time it starts to look bad on the outside, so you whitewash it. You paint it white. It looks beautiful on the outside, but we know what's inside. We know inside are the bones of someone who has died. So some people want to give this impression that they are the forgiven children of God. That's their outward impression. And yet on the inside, they are actually still dead in their sins. I think we live in a world today where a lot of times people don't even understand that they are dead in their sins. They somehow, they're not simply trying to give a false impression. They're giving an impression because they think it does agree with what goes on inside. But we have to think of a passage like Proverbs 14:12, where it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we have people that they're kind of thinking, it seems right. I think I'm okay. I think I am a child of God, and yet they're not. When we get into that kind of a situation, that's because we have dreamed up in our own hearts and minds what the truth is, and we have not dug into the truth of God's word so he can make it known to us as to whether or not we are the children of God. Romans 8, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how does the Spirit work? The Spirit doesn't come to me without any means, but the Spirit is always coming to speak to my heart through the Word of God. So when I'm in the Word of God, the Spirit of God is showing me that I'm a sinner, but the Spirit of God is also showing me that my confidence is in Jesus Christ, and whatever I've fallen into, my sins are forgiven, and heaven is open for me, not because I'm a good guy, but because of the gift of faith that God has given me to trust in Jesus, and because God continues to feed and nourish that faith through his holy word by the Holy Spirit. Such important things for us. So let us not be like the scribes and Pharisees or so many other people who play favorites. God calls us to be different. A couple simple fill-in-the-blank questions here as we conclude today. Number one, two steps. First, God gives us blank in Jesus. Faith, very good. So the faith isn't something, it's not something I come up with, it's something God has to give to me. See, sometimes people will look at baptism and they'll say, well, that idea of infant baptism, that's illegitimate because that child does not have the ability to believe. But the Bible wants us to know that an infant does not have the ability to believe, nor does an adult have the ability to believe. But in both cases, God is giving the gift of faith. So God, first of all, does that. And with that faith, we are now united to Christ and all the benefits that come to us through him. Second, we desire to imitate God by putting aside favoritism. Very good. So the one flows from the other. God takes action and makes us alive in Christ. Flowing from that is now we want to know whatever the Word of God says, and we want to try to do it. So that's only a natural way to proceed as the forgiven children of God. Number two, even if the rich expect special treatment in the church as in the world, because we know how the world works. Oftentimes in the world, if people have a lot of money, if they're driving, you know, the nicer car, or they're dressed nicer, or they have on the gold rings or whatever, they kind of tend to get better treatment. You know, imagine going to a restaurant and you're like there, kind of like your average Joe, if you will, and here's this other guy that looks like, you could tell people just like look like they're wealthy. They have on just the fancy suit and all the different things. And when the guy comes out to seat you, most likely he's going to go to this guy first. He's going to ignore you a little bit. That's how it works in the world. And in a sense, you can't blame people for wanting to like gain something for themselves. It's a natural thing, but it's not fitting for the children of God. So even if the rich expect special treatment in the church, as in the world, we should treat everyone the same. So not so easy. We're always going to be tempted the other way, but may God help us so that we might live as the children of God and truly honor him by being an imitator of who God is and how he functions as God. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, for all the times when we have played favorites, we thank you that Jesus has taken those sins, that he has paid the price, and we thank you we're forgiven for all of them and even every sin that we have ever fallen into. In Christ, we are clean in your sight. Help us to know, dear Father, that you have saved us through Christ, that we are your forgiven children. Grant us great peace and great joy, and move us now, saved in Christ, that we might live for Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.